welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I apologize for starting a little bit late. We had some technical difficulties, and certainly appreciate your prayers for the success of our study. Also, while I'm on that topic, please remember to like and share us on Facebook. Certainly like us, that helps us spread this gospel message. And if there is somebody that you can think of that you believe that you believe that they would benefit from this study, please share with them. And just give me one moment. Again, I just said there's some technical difficulties here. Luke chapter 10, we're now in verse 1, and sorry if you've just missed the little prayer there. I just ask God's blessing on the study, and please do pray for us. We need this word to go out, and certainly these technical difficulties, we want to make sure that we're able to resolve them. So it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. So remember that in Luke chapter 9, he appointed 12 apostles and sent them out. And now, in addition to those 12, so he first multiplied his efforts by 12. Now he's adding another 70. So there's going to be 82 disciples now that are going out there presenting this gospel message to Israel. And he sent them two by two. Both of two witnesses, word is a step that they can support and encourage one another. Sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So they are forerunners, much like John the Baptist, who went before the Lord and prepared the way. They are now going to the cities that Jesus Christ himself is going to go to. And in terms of the appointing 70, remember Moses, when he went up here in Exodus 24:9, that he appointed 70 elders of Israel. And the prophecy was in Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord is going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And so there are a lot of parallels here that Luke is drawing between Moses and Christ, so that they would then, or we would be very clear, that this is that prophet. Then he said to them, and this is what we saw in the opening clip, where there's just this great, phenomenal harvest. But in the opening clip, they have all of these automated machines to help them with the harvest. We don't have that. It's just us. And it's just pure labor. And so he says here, he said to them, so as he sends them out into all the cities that he's going to go to, he says to them, the harvest truly is great. There really is a great harvest here. But the laborers are few. So there's so much work to be done, but we don't have the manpower to match the harvest that is there. Therefore, what should we do? We should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So this harvest truly is great. And our response is not to be discouraged by the fact that we're stretched so thin and that we feel like there's not enough laborers. Our response should be to turn to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. So we should turn to the Lord of the harvest and pray that he will send more laborers into his harvest. Then he says to them, So pray about this, and then he says, go your way. So you do your work. You do your part. Don't complain. Don't bemoan your fate. Just do your part. pray to God that he'll add more laborers, but don't be short in fulfilling your duties. And so go your way. And then he says this, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Now, we know that wolves are vicious and lambs are defenseless. Wolves hunt in packs, and when they find a sheepfold, they tear it apart. And he's saying to the disciples here, I'm sending you into harm's way. I'm sending you into harm's way as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. So it's important then that they go out into the harvest and be like Christ, who was a man on a mission. They must be very focused on their mission. And at the same time, and that's where he says, don't greet anybody. And at the same time, don't carry anything. So he's training, remember, they're disciples. So he is training them to be completely dependent upon the Lord, which is himself. Completely depend on me. I am sending you. And don't carry anything. I will provide, is the message that he's giving to them. And so they're going among these wolves, and they must be, you know, wise as a serpent, but yet as harmless as a dove. And he says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now, in 2 Kings 4, this greet no one along the road, in 2 Kings 4, verse 29, it says this, then he said to Gehazi, this is Elisha speaking to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. So this is urgent business. The widow's son has died or is deathly ill. And so this is urgent business that he's sending Gehazi on. And he says, because the business is so urgent, if you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. So that's just how urgent this business was. That certainly among the Israelites, among the Jews, greeting one another was an important custom. And as they would greet one another, they would stop, they would catch up, they would talk a little bit. But here, Gehazi was being sent on such an urgent life and death mission that he couldn't, quote unquote, waste time. He had to just go straight to the mission. And in the same way, Christ is underlaying here the urgency of the mission of the disciples by telling them the same thing. Do not greet anyone along the way. And so he says here, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. So when you enter a house, so if somebody receives you and welcomes you as you go on this critical mission, first say to them, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. So if you are welcomed, if they support your ministry, then let your peace rest upon it. If not, then your peace will return to you. Uh-oh. So he's saying clearly, I'm sending you as sheep, as lambs among wolves. Not everybody's going to receive you. Satan is certainly going to try to resist the preaching of this message. You're going to encounter opposition. When you do, then let your peace, the blessing of peace that you could have on the house, let it return to you. And then he says here, remain, verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. Now, many people will take this scripture to say, we can eat anything we want. So if I sit down, if I'm doing this ministry in I don't know, China or Africa, India, anywhere, and they put unclean food in front of me, oh, well, the scripture says that I must eat and drink whatever they give me. Now, let's be careful here. That certainly is not what the scripture is saying. What the scripture is saying is, first of all, Christ, it was very clear to us in earlier chapters, that Jesus Christ was sent exclusively to the house of Israel. And what we saw in the opening verse when he appointed these 70 to go into the cities, they were to go to the cities where Christ himself was about to go. So Christ is not heading to any Gentile cities. He's heading to the Jews, and he's sending his disciples to these same cities of the Jews where he himself is going to go. So when he says, eat whatever is set before you, they can take for granted that unclean food, I shouldn't even call it food, that unclean meat is not going to be put in front of them. Only food, only human food is going to be put in front of them. So that certainly is not what that scripture is saying. So it says, eat whatever things are set before you, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, if they welcome you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So that clearly is the same message that we've seen all the way along that Jesus Christ has been preaching. He's been preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And so he sent the 12 with this same message, and now he's sending the 70 with the same message. In addition to preaching the very good news of this gospel, of this kingdom, he also tells them to heal the sick. And we saw from beginning in Luke 4, in fact, let's go back to Luke 4, when Christ himself began his ministry doing exactly this. And then when he went to his hometown, he went into the synagogue and he quoted this scripture from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he is the Lord's anointed. He is the anointed one that everyone that understands the scriptures has been looking for. So he is the anointed one. And because he has anointed me, the Lord has given him the Spirit because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So what we see is combined with or concurrent with the preaching of the good news is actually giving the people of Israel a foretaste of the good news, a foretaste of the kingdom, when there will be complete healing and joy everywhere. And so they're getting this preview in addition to the preaching. And now he's enabled his 12 disciples to do the same, and now he's enabled the 70 to do the same as well. And then it says here that in verse 21 of Luke 4, he told them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the kingdom of God has come near to you, that the king is here, and I am doing these things to show you that I am the anointed servant, that I am the humble servant that Isaiah prophesied of, and so this has now been fulfilled. And so he was very deliberate now to go through all the cities of Israel, doing exactly, fulfilling this scripture, then sending the 12 to help him fulfill the scripture. Now he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he's going through all the cities, but he's sending the 70 ahead of time. And then in Luke 9:51, it says, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he's a man on a mission, but he's got to preach this good news before his destruction in Jerusalem. So he's multiplying himself, multiplying his efforts, and the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And the laborers, it's not just like, oh, we need more laborers, add everybody. It's we need the right type of laborers. And so this is why we have to pray that God will send the laborers, because it requires the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do the specific types of labor that are required. This is not a man-made effort. This is a Spirit-led effort. And so we have to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send the laborers. And we'll see in a little bit why that is so critical. And so coming back now to verse 10 of Luke chapter 10, he says here, whatever city you enter, if they do not receive you, so there is going to be some opposition here. Not everybody is happy to receive this good news. But if you go to a city and you proclaim there this gospel of the kingdom and they don't receive you, then go out into its streets and say this, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So this is a very interesting passage. And when we see, for example, in Matthew 24 and verse 14, where this gospel, not only will it be preached in all Israel, but it will be preached to the whole earth, and it says, as a witness, as a witness. So this work that we are involved in, of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, in many respects, it's legal work. It's evidentiary work. It's work that's going to be entered in as evidence against everyone that has heard the gospel preached. And they will be without excuse. And certainly here in the cities of Israel, so the very dust of that city that you go to, these are only Israelite cities that they're going to, you say to them, as a witness against them, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And that has come near to you. The Greek verb to come near is actually in the perfect tense. And that's why they put in English has come. It's a completed action. So whatever's happened, the kingdom of God has come near to them. And so again, they are an extension of the humble servant. So the very same way that Jesus Christ said, today, this prophecy has been fulfilled, in the very same way, the kingdom of God has now come near to them, because they have received this supernatural evidence from God that his will has begun to take shape on the earth. So there's the heavens and the earth, and we pray that God's will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. So there's only the opposition is on earth. Everywhere else, God's will is done. But now God has come into the earth and begun the process of his will being unfolded on the earth. So the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, just imagine that, that, you know, we even have the saying of a sodomite and sodomy. So, you know, the wickedness of Sodom is renowned. It's really well known. And here Christ is saying that it's going to be more tolerable to that city than for Sodom. Or it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for that city. And that is, again, because this gospel message at this point is going to the people of Israel, the covenant people. And Christ is saying, he says here, for example, we go on in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, an Israelite city. Woe to you, Bethsaida, an Israelite city. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Because these are Gentiles. This is the God of Israel coming to Israel, and they are rejecting him. And had he gone to the Gentiles, they would have repented. And you, Capernaum, and we saw the miracles that were done in Capernaum, many miracles, who are exalted to heaven. So that's a really, at this time, a very well-respected city. You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. You will be humbled down to Hades. He who hears you, saying to the disciples, he who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him that sent me. So they have a decision to make, that they're going to hear this gospel message, and they have to have the humility to accept it, because it truly is good news. Or if they are arrogant and they like the way things are and they don't want to accept the Lord, they're going to reject. But for those that reject, Christ is saying, wipe the dust off your feet. And that's going to be a curse, and that's going to be held against them. And this, we simply preach the gospel, we preach the good news as a witness. Then he says here, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is phenomenal. So they have gone around the cities of Israel, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and releasing those who are oppressed by demons. And they are just floored. They can't believe it. They simply declare that they are doing this in the name of Jesus, and the demons flee. The demons are subjected to them. So they make this known to Christ, and then what does he say? He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So there's a bigger picture here. You know what? I saw it fall like lightning from heaven. And again, I know that God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was at one. Everything was good and beautiful and pleasant. And then there was this conflict, this war between Satan trying to overthrow and take over God's throne. And he had no idea what he was going up against. He had no clue just how powerful God is. And so God just, basically the way you would just hit a fly and get rid of him. And so he was knocked out of heaven and fell to earth. And so now we have to pray, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Because God's will is no longer done on the earth because there's an adversary on the earth. So he's been knocked down from heaven. He's now established his kingdom on earth. Jesus Christ has come to the earth, and he is declaring now that the kingdom of God has come near to you. The process of God engulfing the earth in his will, it has begun. The revolution has begun. And so coming back here, we see Christ is saying, you know, don't get so caught up in these battles that are taking place on earth. Because there was a war in heaven, and even the chief of all of these demons was dealt with handily. No contest. God has got him under total control. But there is a process that we're going through. And yes, you won some battles on earth, but don't get caught up in the battles, because there are going to be some battles that you're going to lose. But don't lose heart. Really stay focused on the bigger agenda. So I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, this is a bit of a controversial scripture, because people take this scripture and they interpret it a certain way, and that has given birth to many churches like this one, where people just believe now that because Christ said that they can handle deadly things and no harm will come to them, that they can just go through now that on the power of here, Luke chapter 10, that it says here, I give you authority to trample on serpents. Well, here they're just handling them. I don't think they would dare to trample them. But certainly we have to give them credit for their faith, that they are here handling serpents and scorpions because they believe that nothing shall by any means hurt them. But is that really what the scripture is saying? Is that what Jesus Christ expects us to do now? Is to go around and have in our church services these poisonous snakes? And by the way, you know, we see here people handling and nobody's harmed, but people are constantly being bitten by these snakes and dying. And children are dying. Because this is a very, very dangerous and reckless practice. And it is not what Jesus Christ is asking us to do. So we need to be careful here as we unpack this. So he says here, I've given you power over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he did say earlier that I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, in Matthew 10, let's compare Luke 10 to Matthew 10. Because there's a difference. In Matthew 10, what Matthew records is this. These 12, so this is the 12 that he sent out, and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Again, when Christ was on earth, the mission was exclusively to Israel. So do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. So don't even go to the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So, so what he's really saying is, don't worry about your pay, your wages. Your wages will come to you from those who support you. And anybody who supports you supports me, and anybody who supports me supports God. So far, so good. What Luke records and what Matthew records, very, very similar. But let's continue in Matthew's account. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave that city. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Again, very similar to what Luke wrote. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from off your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and again, we know how sinful those cities were, in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And this is really the critical command. We are sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Now, Matthew's record is now different from Luke's. He says, but beware of men. These are the wolves. You sheep, beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Uh-oh, I thought no harm would ever come to us. I thought we could even handle deadly things and no harm would come to us. And yet Matthew's saying that Christ told them that harm would come upon them. So he says here, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So again, there's this controversy on the earth that Satan has established his kingdoms. Christ has now come to declare that the kingdom of God is going to overrule and override all of these kingdoms. And so now Satan is doing all he can. And there is this battle of wills, the will of God versus the will of Satan. And that's basically what's happening on the earth today. And so Christ is saying, I'm sending you forth as lambs among wolves. The same way that he himself, as the Lamb of God, has come to the earth among wolves. And the way to conquer these wolves is not by fighting fire with fire. The way to conquer these wolves is by fighting fire with love, with the love of God, with self-sacrificing love. And so Christ comes and he faces the worst that Satan can deliver, and he faces it with love. And that's how he destroys, completely vanquishes, all of these kingdoms of God, kingdoms of the devil, kingdoms of the earth, with the kingdom of God. And so now he's recruiting these disciples, and he's sending us as his disciples to walk in his footsteps, to be like lambs among the wolves. And when they come with their worst, we give them God's best. We give them the best of God's love. And that goes on our record, and it goes on their record as a witness. So it says, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. And this is again why we have to pray that the Lord sends these laborers into the harvest, because it's not human effort. It's going to require the Holy Spirit and people who are selected for this, for the Holy Spirit to speak through them. And so, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, you know, will anything bad happen to us? It's going to be so bad, Matthew records, more than once, the Lord saying, now, brother will deliver up brother to death. So there's going to be, in a family, there's going to be a brother that's a wolf, and there's going to be a brother that's a lamb. And the wolf is going to deliver the lamb to death. That's what's happening. That this desperation of the devil is so bad that even within families, he's going to hijack people's minds and turn brother against brother. Turn one brother into a wolf against another brother as a lamb. To death. I thought nothing bad would happen. And a father, his child. So the father will be the wolf, the child will be the lamb. And the father will deliver even his own child. He's going to be so stricken with satanic madness and false perception that he's going to think that his child is evil, even though his child is just declaring the love of God. And he will kill his own child or cause his child to be put to death. And children, wolves, will rise up against parents, the lambs, and cause them to be put to death. So everywhere where there's this conflict of violence, the devil's people are violent because the devil is violent. And God's people are peaceful and loving because God is peaceful and loving. And we actually conquer the devil's kingdom through this peaceful agape love. And so even the children now are going to cause their parents to be put to death. And you will be hated by all. So Satan is going to turn everyone into this pack of ravening wolves. And you'll be hated by them for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this is really critical. That I think when we sort of have this false hope that we can go in and we can get deadly poisonous snakes and handle them and no harm will ever come upon us. And I've even heard ministers preach this, that nothing will ever happen to us. This is terrible. Because when this starts to happen, people who have been living on false hope that nothing will ever happen to them are going to be greatly discouraged. And they may not be able to endure to the end. In fact, Christ says many, brother will betray brother. And many, the love of many will wax cold. The way for us to guard against our love waxing cold is to face this reality, is to rehearse this reality. And as we observe the Passover and we rehearse the death of our Lord, we should be rehearsing our own death. We should be seeing ourselves following in the Lord's footsteps and knowing that not even a hair can fall from our head without the Lord's permission. And so we fold ourselves into his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that means with us as well. That whatever his will is. And we trust him. He's our loving Father. And so we are prepared for the worst. And that's what Christ does. In these prophecies, he gives us the worst case scenario. And if we can digest the worst case scenario, maybe it's not necessary for us to live through it. Because Christ can see in us and in our heart and in our conviction that we are more than willing to sacrifice all for him. When we were baptized, and we made that covenant agreement with him, he realizes we're serious. And when he sees that we're serious, this may not be necessary. But it's those brethren who say, oh, no, this will never happen, that Christ may have to say, look, I need to test you. I need to know if, in fact, you are truly committed to me and that you have put me first above all. And so it's really critical that we are not misinterpreting or misunderstanding what the passage that we saw in Luke 10, which we'll come back to. But first, let's be clear, this is all red letter. This is from Christ. That we need to have this conviction and fortitude and backbone to face whatever's coming and endure to the end. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, wipe the dust off your feet, and that's a witness against them, but go to the next city and continue your work. Continue your work. It's going to take courage. That's why, you know, we can't have laborers in the harvest that are fickle. Because this is very, very hard work, and it's going to be against great opposition. It's lambs doing this work in the midst of wolves. It's dangerous work. And we can't have hypocrites. We can't have people who think that, oh, I just have to call Christ's name and I get every blessing, I get whatever I want. No, we need people who are looking at this and saying, this is really important work. The harvest is great. People need to hear this gospel message, as many people as possible, because the harvest is great. And so that's where our heart is. How do we get this gospel message out there so that the harvest can hear it and the Lord, who knows the hearts of men and whom he's calling, can decide, are they in the spring harvest or will they be in the fall harvest? That's the Lord who does that. But we have to do this work, and it's going to take conviction. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so again, their focus is on the cities of Israel, but he's telling them, you won't be able to cover all of Israel until I come back. But keep working, keep working. Then he says this. So just in case we thought that maybe this harm that wolves inflict upon sheep, you know what? Maybe that was just for Christ. So, you know, Christ is the Lamb of God. And so that's something that he has to suffer. But we'll be okay. To disabuse us of that notion, Christ says, a disciple is not above his teacher. So we are his disciples. We're not above him. We're below him. Nor a servant above his master. So, you know, whatever the master does, the servants better be willing to do that and more. Whatever the teacher encounters, the disciples better be ready to encounter that and more. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. And this is really the critical reason why Christ tells us to observe the Passover, to remember his death. He doesn't say anywhere in the scripture, celebrate my birth. He doesn't say anywhere in the scripture, celebrate my resurrection. What he says clearly, repeatedly in the scripture is, remember my death. Why? Because it's a model. It's a framework that teaches us that as we observe the Passover, and we understand just the great love that Christ had for his people, or I should say had for his people, for his creation. Each year we want to come with a deeper understanding of the magnitude and the depth and the breadth of this love. And then we want to become like him. So then the same way that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, we develop this similar conviction where we can now set our will in his will. And we just have to preach this gospel message because there are souls out there, even these wolves, whom God can turn. So we're happy to preach the gospel to these wolves, even if they kill us. And we want the last thing that they hear is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then they go to their bed that night and they're haunted by this reality. And who knows? God could even turn them. And we see an example with the Apostle Paul, who was a wolf, whom God turned into a lamb. So he says, we're not above the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, so they're accusing him of being the chief devil, how much more will they call those of his household? So this is where he says in John, I believe it is, that those that kill you will think that they're doing God's service. Because they believe that Christ is Satan, and they call him Satan, and he does his work by Satan. How much more those of us who worship God, who serve God, who love Christ, if they call him Satan, what are they going to call us? And so when they kill us, they think they're serving the true God. They think we're serving Satan. They think they're doing God a favor. This is what Christ is saying. So if they call him Beelzebub as the master of the house, how much more will they call those who are in lower rank? We're the pawns. They call the king Beelzebub. What will they call us as pawns? Therefore, do not fear them. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not some good advice. This is in red letters. This is a command from Jesus Christ to us. Do not disobey him. And to be afraid of people, to be afraid of wolves, when God himself says, I'm the one who's sending you as lambs, this is a disobedience to God. So we have to develop this obedient nature where we're not going to be afraid. We have the truth. They need the truth. We're going to declare the truth, come what may, because we're in God's will. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. So Christ is telling us, these wolves, they have all kinds of secrets. There's all kinds of stuff that they do in the dark. There's all kinds of things that they're up to when they think nobody's looking. And then they come and they pretend that they're serving God. They have their long beards and their long robes and their beads, and they talk religious language, and they think they accuse us of being of the devil. But it's all going to come out in the open. So we shouldn't be afraid of them. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. So we don't have any secrets. What he shares with us in secret, we proclaim publicly. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And again he says, we better get this. Do not fear those who kill the body. I thought no harm would come to us. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And what this is telling us here, and I hope we haven't missed this, it's saying, don't be an idolater. Don't put anything before God. So if you fear men, and if I fear men, then you and I are idolaters. We're basically saying that there's somebody more powerful than God. There's someone that deserves more awe and more respect than God. So we need to check this fear thing. And right now we're living in a world that is just drunk on terror, drunk on fear. And people are, hashtag, we're not afraid. Oh, yes, you are afraid. Everyone's afraid. Let's not be foolish. The only way we cannot be afraid is to have God's Holy Spirit and to put Jesus Christ in the center of our lives as our Lord and Master, and God the Father above him. And when we get that right, now we can be fearless, because now we have a long view and we see everything in context and we understand exactly what's going on in the earth. So he says here, that's who we should be afraid of. And so, we can read over this and carry on, or we can pause and say, wow, we better get this. We better get this. Don't be afraid. And I think I have to just say, I see too much cowardice. I see too much fear. I see too much terror. We need to have this boldness, and we need to pray for it and pray for each other. John 16, again, red letter. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. So he says in Matthew that you've got to endure to the end. And now he's telling us in John, I'm giving you this bad news ahead of time so that you won't stumble. So take some time to digest this worst case scenario and accept it. And once you've accepted it, you're going to have a peace. You're going to have a confidence. You're going to have a conviction. You're going to have a depth of faith, and you won't stumble. And so it's important for us to rehearse this, and as we keep the Passover, to not only rehearse Christ's death, but to rehearse us as his disciples, following in his footsteps, following in the proclamation of this great revolution that's in play. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So right now we just have this hiccup. When we look at the eternity, there's this hiccup. Where the devil is running around. He's been cast down from heaven, and he's running around, and he's exercising his will. But we understand this is temporary, and we're going to overcome it, and we're going to overcome all of his kingdoms now that the kingdom of God has come near. And he says here, this is where it says, actually, that they will put you out of their assemblies. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. So that's where we saw, brother against brother, father against child, children against parents, each thinking that they've been infected with false doctrine, thinking that they're serving God, accusing us of being of the devil, when in fact the opposite is true. Satan deceives the whole world. And these things they will do to you. Why? Because they haven't known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you. Look at this, what he's saying. I'm giving you this worst case scenario, that when the time comes, you will remember that I told you of them. And I think this scripture, in the near future, these are scriptures that are going to just leap off the page. That as we keep Passover in future years, we're really going to be holding on to these scriptures, because they're just going to come alive. I said in a previous study, these are time released. And as the times change, the profundity, the meaning of these scriptures will leap off the page. Now he says this, and this is what I wanted to come to before we go back to Luke. These things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So he was on earth. He sent them on their missions. And when he sent them on their missions, initially with the 70, he said, no harm will come to you. And he made sure of that because he was on earth. Now he's leaving them. And he's telling them, look, if they've accused me of being the master of the house, of being Beelzebub, how much more are they going to accuse you? And now it's important for him to give them the worst case scenario because he's leaving and they'll have to face this. And just to reinforce the, I guess, the temporal nature of the instruction that he said to the 70, no harm will come upon you. But he also said to them, don't take any scrip, don't take any sandals, don't take any cloak, don't take anything. I will completely provide for you. Look in the same gospel with Luke in chapter 22. He says, but he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. So he's ready. He said to you, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times, you betray me three times, that you do not know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, so he's reminding them, remember I sent you without money bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything? That's in Luke chapter 10. So that's the time when he told them, no harm will come upon you. And so he says, when I sent you without anything, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Everything that they needed was provided. Then he said to them, but now, so there's a shift. This is now a different instruction. But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So suddenly the instruction is totally different. At first, no harm will come upon you. Don't carry anything. Everything's going to be provided for you. Go. Now he's saying, and I know you didn't lack anything then. Now I'm leaving. Now make sure you look after yourselves and provide for yourself these things. So different instruction. Revelation 13, verse 7, it's granted to the beast to make war with the saints. Okay, I thought Luke said no harm would come upon us. Well, it's granted to make war with the saints and to overcome us. This satanic kingdom gets its last kick. It's going to overcome us the same way it overcame Christ, and that's how we claim the victory. It's very, we need a lot of time to fully understand this. This is how we win. This is how the love of God wins for eternity. They come with their worst, it brings out our best to overcome us. So, of course, harm is going to come to us. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Oh, I thought authority was given to us over everything and no harm would ever come upon us and we could handle poisonous snakes. Here he says in Hebrews 2, inasmuch as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, this is the mechanism, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil's power comes from death. And we destroy his power through death. Through the death of Christ, this Passover Exodus process. That's how Satan loses all of his power. And we follow Christ. We're not afraid of death. We're afraid of the second death. We're not afraid of the... In fact, I don't want to sound morbid, but I would just say we're not afraid of the first death because we look so forward to the first resurrection. That's what we want to be involved in, the first resurrection. And so the first death, it's really nothing. It's a sleep. We're going to sleep for a little while. And so we're not afraid of what people can do to the body. We're afraid of the second death, where the soul is destroyed. We don't want that. And so he says, you know, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Rather, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And this is, again, why we take the Passover, so that we can fully understand the agenda, what is going on here on earth. And then when we understand that, we are not afraid. In fact, the opposite, we rejoice. I'm going to suffer for Christ's sake? Happy to do so. Can't believe it, because people suffer all the time. People suffer for all kinds of reasons. But can we actually suffer for Christ's sake? That's what the disciples, the apostles rejoiced. They didn't, any kind of suffering, that just wasn't worthy to be counted as anything. In fact, they didn't think it was enough that they should be able to declare Christ and suffer for it. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Again, Passover, we're going to think about his sufferings, and then we are ready to partake of them, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And again, I'll just remind you before we went into Luke 10, as he says about this harvest is great, as we ended Luke 9, he made this very strong statement. No one having put his hand to the plow, in other words, you've been recruited to participate in the harvest. The harvest is great. You're now a laborer. I'm now a laborer. Once we put our hand to the plow, if we look back, this is like Lot's wife. If we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. We don't get it. That our whole vision needs to be forward. We get it, and we see how great the harvest is. And our heart is for the people of God. Our heart is for all of God's creation. We just see the future. We are people of the future. And we see Jesus Christ on the throne of David on earth. We see God the Father coming down to earth. And we see all the whole creation just in harmony with God's will, and we see the beauty and the creativity and the joy. And there's no way that you could see that and then look back and have a longing for what's on this earth. If we do that, we just don't get it. We're not worthy. And again, why we have to pray that the Lord send laborers into the harvest. Because if we send just regular human beings into the harvest, they're going to look back. When the wolves come in a pack and they threaten, they're going to panic and look back. When things don't go so well and, you know, they can't get what they need, they're going to look back. But it's through the Holy Spirit that we never look back. We are just so engaged and enamored and inspired by the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of laborer that we need to be praying for. So he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's going to happen. Don't rejoice in that. And these are the battles. You know, we're going to win some battles. We're going to lose some battles. Have the big picture in mind. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's not that we're going to heaven because God is coming to earth. But our names are with him in heaven, in his book of life. And that's what we rejoice in. That the second death has no power over us as long as we remain in the book of life. And so he says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. In fact, I'm going to pause here. I'm seeing now that the time is just past 8:30. I realized we started a bit late, but I don't have the technology working properly tonight. So I think what I'll do is I'll stop here, get on the chat, and then we'll continue next week. Actually, next week we will continue in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. But it's not going to be on Wednesday night, and I apologize for this. I'm going to be traveling next week, so I won't be in the studio. So we're going to do this on Thursday night next week. So Bible study next week will be on Thursday. I apologize if that messes with your schedule. But, of course, these are recorded. They're on YouTube. Once the study is done, they're on Facebook. And they're on our archive as well on cgi.org/webcast. Which is where I'm heading right now. And again, don't forget to like us on Facebook, if you're on Facebook, and share us. If there's maybe one person you can think of that would benefit from having this understanding of the gospel according to Luke, the gospel of the kingdom of God, please share it with that specific person and say, you know what, you need to listen to this. I think you'll find it interesting. And certainly like us so that we can broadcast and multiply, just as Christ first sent out the 12, then he sent out the 70. It's the same Jesus Christ. It's the same message. And let's multiply and magnify that message. Let's pray for one another. I'll see you on the chat if you're able to join us there. And God willing, I'll see you next week on Thursday, 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern. God bless. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's fix our vision on the kingdom of God and never look back. God bless.